Let's please turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. As we're picking up our study and through the book of 1 Samuel. Last week we saw that David fled from King Saul to the Philistines. And he lived a lie in the midst of the Philistines. He told them that he first said, I don't want to live in your city of Gath. I'll take, give me a city. And they told him to take a city close to the Gaza Strip of today, a city kind of in the desert, and Ziglag, called Ziglag. And that's where David and his 600 men and their families, their wives, their children, set up in this city. And then David's provision was to go out and make raids on neighboring cities of the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. But when he would take some of the spoils to King Achish of Gath, he would tell the king, when the king would ask, where have you been to take all this stuff? David would lie to him, say that he had been basically attacking the allies of Israel or Israel itself, the southern tribes of Judah, and deceiving Achish. And the way that he kept the deception alive was that every man, woman, and child in the cities that he attacked, the enemies of Israel, were killed. There was nobody to take a message to anybody about the fact that it was David that had attacked the city. And we talked all about the ethics or questions of ethics associated with that last week. But that is important to know for getting into our study this week. Achish therefore believes that David is truly turned against Israel, turned against Saul, is an enemy of Israel, would never show his face again, and would be more than willing to join with the Philistines in fighting the nation of Israel, which the Philistines are now getting ready to do. And so we're going to see what happens is that picks up at that point in the study. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. Oh, and I should as lead into this. So then the Philistines do want to make war with Israel. Saul finds out about it. And the Philistines they have the entire Mediterranean coast up to Megiddo that's in their control. And they come into the Jezreel Valley with their chariots and their men to attack Israel. Saul finds out about it, brings his troops, which do not have chariots. They know the battle's going to be in the valley. And Saul's scared out of his mind because he knows he's going to lose. And so he wants to hear from the prophets. They don't have anything to say. He wants to hear from God. God's not speaking to him. He wants to hear in dreams. God, give me a dream tonight. He hears nothing. So then he goes to a witch, to the witch in Endor, a sorcerer who conjures up the dead, and said, so he went to her, disguised himself because he had put all the sorcerers out of the land, had them killed or run out of town, except this lady somehow ends up staying. And he says, hey, you conjure up Samuel for me. So Samuel comes and rebukes Saul, tells him that he is going to die in battle along with his sons the next day. So Saul is realizing, okay, I'm going to die tomorrow. It'd be like somebody saying, you've got tonight, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be shot. And you hear it from Samuel the prophet. It comes up from the dead to tell you that. You have all the emotion of knowing you're dead. And so he gets all done. The woman then tells Saul to eat. Saul says, man, how can I eat? Doesn't want to eat. In verse 24, now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. She and Saul's servants talked Saul into having basically his last meal. He's having his last meal, just like a guy on death row gets his last fatted calf meal. And then he knows next day is the battle and death. But before we get to the battle and the death of Saul, we go back to David in chapter 29, because he's with the Philistine army. Because the king of Gath, Achish, has said, hey, pick up your men and come with me to go fight Israel up in the north. So they go a couple days journey couple, 3 days' journey up north, and then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, up in the Jezreel Valley, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So David and his 600 men are passing in review with Achish's men from the city of Gath at the end of the procession, and it's just like, you know, they did wars back then like they do now. You know, Hitler, when he got his nation ready for war, he just marches these hundreds of thousands of people through Berlin for everybody to say, we're going to win. Look at all of our troops. And actually, when you really think about it, back in those days, they had spies looking over the landscape just like we do today. And they would have been looking down, oh, look at all those thousands of Philistines. Look at their chariots. Look at their armament. And look at David. The nation of Israel probably thought, what is David doing with Achish in the back of the troops? And the men of Israel, you have to understand, the men with David are realizing David has gotten us into quite a mess by faking that we're on, you know, their side. Here we are marching with this army and they're about to attack Israel. And they would have been thinking, David, what are we doing? And David would say, I'll figure this out. You have to keep this in mind because it's going to play into the story later on. Because they probably were not all really excited about doing this. And David might have said, hey, worst comes to worst, in the middle of battle, we're going to turn against the Philistines and we're going to fight with Israel. And that's the way we're going to do it. And the guys would have said, 600 of us, do you remember the procession? Hundreds and thousands. And when you have hundreds and thousands, and we're in the middle of them, they're going to be immediately surrounding us and just killing us. That's 600 people. They're going to leave Saul and his army alone. We're all going to be dead. All of our wives and children down in Ziklag are all going to be wondering when we're going to come home. And we're never going to come home. That could have very well been the discussion, all because David wants to lie to Achish and seem like his best buddy. Important to keep in mind as we go through. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or these years, actually, and to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. And what a fool he is. You know, he just is such a fool to think that David has lost his affinities, his loyalties to Israel and to the God of Israel. But he didn't check into it. And again, we experienced the same thing. It was just, not too long ago. I think it was January 2010. We had six CIA guys that were all killed by a suicide bomber that came to one of the Afghanistani bases. He had been a supposed spy for us. And he says, I got something really good for you guys, really good. And so the CIA all huddled around him when he came back into the compound in Afghanistan. And then he just pushed a button and said, yeah, I have something really good and you guys are all gone. Because he was loyal to Islam. And see, people are loyal to what they're loyal to. You know, in the heat of battle, they're loyal to what they're loyal to. And to me, anybody that is, you know, an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be not trustable. You know, somebody that's going to convert from Islam is going to be totally trustworthy is they're going to turn to something that's the truth, that has the love of Jesus with them. And if they're still, people have been deceiving for years, and David was deceiving, and Achish was deceived by David. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, with King Achish, and they should have been. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Although, again, it would have likely been a suicide mission. You know, how do we apply this again to the church? We see so many times where the church over the years has wanted to yoke with enemies of the gospel of Jesus for the sake of some social agenda. Take, you know, the agenda against abortion. A good agenda, you know, to be against the slaughtering of children. But should we yoke with people that have a false gospel in that endeavor? Or should the church have just been, you know what, we're going to fight our own fights with people that are committed to the real reason why we have this? It's not just the Bible. It's the Bible through His Son, Jesus Christ, and faith in Him alone. Because otherwise, as soon as we yoke with people for a social agenda where we mix all the doctrines, some of them doctrines of demons, then the people that are watching have no they say there's no distinction and we're all together in a social agenda. When really the whole purpose of the church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and be salt and light in this earth, but distinct so that in being distinct on social salt and light issues, we haven't lost the gospel of Jesus Christ to muddying the waters with people that believe other Jesuses in our midst. And that's why Jesus says in Corinthians, come out, what fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? Come out and be separate. That's what Jesus said. But we don't like to be separate when we have an agenda to accomplish with people that are not friends of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they go on to say, verse 5, is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Yep, that's the one. He's the one. And Achish is trusting him. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Yahweh lives, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. People wonder, why did he say Yahweh? Some people think it was just the translator translating, you know, it'd be like him saying Allah, and then the translator says, well, that Allah is Lord, so we'll just throw in Lord. I don't know, except for the fact that maybe David's love for God had truly worn off on Achish in a way that, but he's still confused, as people get confused, because, you know what, your God is God, and as the Lord lives, you've been a good man, an honorable man, except that he's been lying to him the whole time about what to do. But Achish was again deceived. Verse 7, therefore return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? So David is a warrior. He plays the harp, and now he's starting an acting career. He probably, you know, again, when we see reruns, you know, people might be saying, oh, you know, Oscar award for David for this. It just sounds so amazing that David would put on this show. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the prince of the Philistines has said he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants. And see, he had already said that David's master was Saul. So he's saying, go back down with your master, Saul's servants, which is your other 600 men. So he's just saying, you go and your 600 men go who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David, verse 11, and his men rose early to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel to fight the army of Saul and Israel, which they defeat that day. They defeat them in battle, very, very significantly, and Saul and his sons die. But before that happens, we're still with David in chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, and it's like they've been journeying from up in the Jezreel Valley and they're coming back down, and 3 days into that trip, what happens is they stumble into the city and realize that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Now, what do we know about the Amalekites? They just keep coming, and they're always a problem to Israel. Remember early in our study of Samuel, what was Saul told to do? Completely, totally annihilate the Amalekites. Did he do so? He said to Samuel that he did, except he just saved Agag alive. But see, there's a whole lot more than just Agag. So Saul had lied to Samuel. There were still some Amalekites. There were still some cities that he did not completely conquer. He conquered enough. You have to understand, Amalekites means in this whole area are the Amalekites. And within that whole area, there's cities of the Amalekites. And when you defeat an Amalekite city, you've defeated, you know, one of the kings of the city. And Agag was the chief king of a city, of a city that was conquered. But there were other Amalekite cities that were not completely wiped out by Saul, obviously, because they're still here. And what had God told him to do? Again, he had said, you must utterly, completely destroy them. Why? Because, well, we'll actually read the verses here in a little bit. Because they were a type of people that just preyed on weakness. And they're a type in the scripture of the flesh, and they're a type of the evil of Satan to prey on us when we're weak. You know, do you ever feel kind of weak, run down, and you think, okay, Satan wouldn't bother me now because he has compassion on me and knows I'm a little weak right now? No, that ain't the way it is. He will get you when you're weak in your faith. That's why it's important to stay strong. How do we stay strong? By reading our word and staying in fellowship and staying in the church. When I see so many people get weak in those things, and all of a sudden you find out that in their weakness, they got trashed. They fell into sin. They got their lives attacked by the devil Satan. And we have to also realize that if you go back to 1 Samuel 27:8, you know, why don't you go back there for those that, I know there's some people here that weren't here when we covered this. This is when David was making his raids against the enemies of Israel. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gergesites, and the Amalekites. So Saul didn't wipe them all out. David, when he was, you know, pretending he was living in coordination with the Philistines, you know, hiding from the Israelis and pretending he was actually attacking Israeli cities, he was really attacking the Amalekites, something that God had told through Samuel, had told Samuel, you tell Saul, utterly wipe them all out, totally. And David was fulfilling what Saul had not completely done. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, oxen, donkeys, camels, and apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And we covered, you know, briefly by explaining what he did when he went to Achish and said he was actually attacking the Jews when he had the spoil. Now think about this. If anybody in those cities had stayed alive, what would they have said? They would have said, David attacked our cities. What would have happened when the Amalekites came into Ziklag when David and his 600 men were gone? They wouldn't have taken all the men, women, and children, you know, all the women and children and young men. They wouldn't have taken them captive. What would they have done? They would have utterly destroyed everybody in the city. So once again, people that question, how could the God of the Bible cause David and these other people to wipe out every man, woman, and child? It's because God had told him to, because he saw the wickedness of the people. And he saw what they do to people, and he wanted to restrain the evil of these other nations. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now again, the reason I spent so much time embellishing on how the guys would have felt going with David up to the Philistines and up to the Jezreel Valley to pretend that they were going to attack the nation of Israel along with Achish, king of Gath, is because of what they say, what it says here. They were going to stone him. Why? David, we followed you, but we were not for us pretending to go fight against Israel with Gath. And because we were gone, because we did that deception, and pretended to be with the Philistines. We were gone, and our children and our wives are all taken captive, and we'll never see them again. And imagine what would David have been able to say. Except, you know, what it does say that he strengthened himself in the Lord. We don't know exactly what he did. But what I think he did is, you know what, you guys? I think I need to go spend some time with Jesus. What did Jesus do? It says that he would be wearied and he'd go off in the mountains alone. And you know, when we're downcast, when things are just not going well, you know, David could have sat there and started yelling at him and done all kinds of other things and said, okay, let's just go rescue him right now. He didn't do anything until he had strengthened himself in the Lord. To just sit there in a family with a situation, you can tell the enemy's attacking your family, attacking your marriage, attacking your children, and everybody's in a tizzy and everybody's going nuts. It would be time to just say, you know what? I need to just go strengthen myself in the Lord. To sit down and just realize it for what it is. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. And go get comfort in the Word of God. There was a time, actually, that I was very, very, being very tried about an agony of heart. And I actually got up in the middle of the night, went and read until I was strengthened in the Lord. And actually given a section of Scripture that was just like so applicable to realize that it was just God who had me just flip open to the page and go exactly to something that brought strength to let me know what was going on from the Lord. And we miss something very powerful if we miss going to the Lord in times of trouble. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, after he got comfort that, you know, and I would imagine he said, Lord, I felt like you were leading me. Even though it was a deception to Achish, I felt like you were leading me to go up there. And as it turns out, it works out perfect in God's plan. Because Ziklag is burned. It is now, pretty soon, Saul is going to be killed. And when Saul is already killed. And David is going to be king. And David, God doesn't want David in Ziklag. He doesn't want his men in Ziklag. He wants them in Hebron. And the men that are with him are supposed to go with him to Hebron, not to sit in Ziklag. And some of those men might have said, hey, Saul's gone, hot and hunt you down anymore. We're worthless fellows. Remember, that's how you picked us up. We're going to stay in Ziklag. They're not going to stay in Ziklag because it got burnt. Sometimes God leads in ways that works out his perfect plan, even though it seems kind of shady on the front part. He probably comforted himself in knowing that the Lord had led him. Maybe even had told him through the prophet or through Abiathar the priest. But now he's going to Abiathar to say, what do I do now about this problem? Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And we covered how he got the priest's ephod. Abiathar is the high priest. He got it from his dad, who was being murdered by Saul. And the ephod has the Urim inside of the breastplate, which was something that was used to consult God's will. We don't know exactly how. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord with the linen ephod, probably Abiathar using it, actually. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him, David, through Abiathar probably, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So, again, kind of wish you had a Urim around at times. And we got our priest Jesus, but like we said, we have the Holy Spirit. But so often, you know, if you're like me, so often, Jesus, what should I do? It's not in the Word of God, you know, to move, not to move, to do this, to do that, whatever else you're supposed to, you know, you're wondering and seeking God about. And what I have found, in fact, I was even talking to somebody about this today. I ultimately say, Lord Jesus, I have sought you. I have sought your word. I've tried to search the motives of my heart over this decision. And Lord, I'm going to go this way. And you know me. You created me. You know that I'm going to go this way. And if you don't, you're going to have to put a big freight train right in front of me and stop me. Because otherwise, that's what I'm going to do. And Lord, I just don't know what else to do. And then when you go that way, God knows. He can redirect my paths. You can just take great comfort in the fact if it's not unbiblical, and you know it's somewhat, you know, you can even see where it could be biblical, and you judge the motives of your heart biblically, and you make a decision, and you can just say, God, I'm your servant. You can stop me. Just show me, because I don't know what to do. But the way they did it was with the Urim, and it was very clear. David knew what he's supposed to do. I know I'm going to pursue. I know I'm going to catch them. I know I'm going to defeat them. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Beshur, where those stayed who were left behind. There were 200 who were left behind. And it goes on to tell us because they just could not handle any more of the trip. They're too weary. And when you really, again, put yourself in their place, they're coming from Jezreel Valley. They would have taken the provisions with them to get, you know, from the Philistines to get back home. And then they'll have all their provisions from home. And they get home and it's all burned and it's all gone. So now they're weary from the trip. And they're not fully rationed, fully stocked. It was a strategic decision that was made to let them just sit there and give the provisions, a good chunk of the provisions, to the people that would go forward. But also, David would have realized, the more people we leave behind, the less we have to fight the Amalekites in front. It was a major strategic decision that had to be made. And I'm sure David sought God in that decision too and was given a peace. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook, Beshur. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And by the way, this is in a nice, lush, green field. Because again, this part, they're heading south into Amalekite land. And if it's anything like today, it is deserty. It is dry, hot, deserty land. And brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. He was about dead. He had no water or food for 3 days. And again, think about the difference between David and an Amalekite. David's men are on a mission to go find these people that have taken their family. And they see an Egyptian. Oh, what? Oh, he's breathing. What's the deal? We can tell he's been left out here to die. And, you know, normal people would say, forget him, go. But because David has compassion on a man who's still alive, he has victory. This man brings victory to Israel because they had compassion. Had they just blown him off, they would not have been able, probably, to find him. And so they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. You know, again, God said, wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe them. Here this guy, oh, sick slave, dead slave. You're sick. You slow me down. Just left him off on the side of the road. Master, I have no water. Talk to somebody who cares. I have no food. I ain't going to waste my food on a dead man. You're dead. Goodbye. See ya. That's the way their attitude was. That's the way the attitude is in the Arab world today, to a large extent. And again, let's read. I think you should write down in your Bibles Deuteronomy 25:17 and 1 Samuel 15:1. Right there, to again remember what God had said. Deuteronomy 25:17, this is what God said to the Jews as they're leaving Egypt at Mount Sinai, receiving the law. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way that you were coming out of Egypt. Actually, Deuteronomy 25 is towards the end of the 40 years of wandering. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. All the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. Because these people are servants of Satan, and they, and again, they're like our flesh. They're like our flesh that, you know, deals with, you know, wiping out in weakness, getting the guy when he's down, you know, everything else, all the part that God hates about our flesh. The thing that God hates, just even as Christians, for us to have a different attitude than the world. The world is get the little guy down. And look at what's happening. Our financial collapse is because of some really powerful people that are bankrupting the globe for their own power and their own money. And they don't care if all these millions of people are living in a ditch someday when the complete collapse comes. Because they got rich. They're going to make everybody weak. They're going to get rich off of the weakness. And God says, wipe them out. 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore, hear, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed. And we see it in the attitude of this Amalek man who had an Egyptian slave and left him to die. So he said, because 3 days ago I fell sick. Verse 14, we made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David and his men are going, oh, this guy was there. This guy saw our city and our, you know, people, our city burned and our people taken away. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the hand, from the land of the Philistines and of the land of Judah. Ziklag was of the Philistines. Judah were the other places that they attacked. And they're having a big party because they ripped everybody off. And David decides to wait. Okay, we'll let them get really drunk tonight. And then at first light, we're going to attack them. They're going to still be having a hangover and not ready to fight. And we'll be successful. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Just like King Jesus is going to recover all. You know, basically, the weak and, you know, the women, the children, and everything are being taken by Satan to just be used by him for however he wants to be used. And David, you know, brings his men. He comes and he rescues them. Not a single soul is lost. Jesus said to the Father, you know, Father, I have brought all those that you have given me, and nothing is going to pluck them out of my hand. Do you realize he is pursuing everybody who wants to believe in Jesus, who knows this world is garbage, hates this world, wants to be delivered from the effects of sin, cries out to God with a humble heart, and God pursues them, and he finds them, and he rescues them, and not one will be lost. And he is going to defeat the enemies of our soul and bring us safely into his kingdom. And then David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Now David came to the 200 men who had been weary. So now they're headed back to Ziklag. Even though it's burned, they're going to spend a couple days there, as it turns out, you know, thinking they're going to rebuild, but then they get word about Saul and change plans. Now David came with to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Beshor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. You know, what a glorious reunion. That would have been. I mean, it would have been total joy until, verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now, again, these are men that have been... It says that people that were down in hours went and joined with David. But some of the down in hours were wicked and worthless fellows. And so they're following David, but they're wicked. There's people who say they follow Jesus, like Judas, but they're wicked. There's people who say they're in the church and they're following God as Christians, but they're wicked. And how can you tell? What is the true sign that these people haven't got a clue and they don't have any relationship with God? What did they say? Because we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered. You know how, true Christians are, I have found over the many, many years, it's not long before they're talking about what Jesus did for them. They're talking about Jesus quite a lot, actually. They talk about how Jesus saved them from their sins. They talk about Jesus' compassion for people. They talk about what Jesus has, given them life, changed their life, whatever else. And as soon as you hear people that are Christians talking about, they don't talk about Jesus and what he has done. They talk about what they have done or what they're doing. Then there's yellow and red flags. And I hope none of you are saying, I better mention Jesus every time I talk to Kevin. He's going to think I'm not a believer. So I don't want you to take it too far. But I'm just saying that in the course of somebody totally sold out for the Lord, that's truly a child of God, they're wanting to talk about the one that made them a child of God. In the same way that you would talk about the person that rescued you from a burning building. You would just mention it every once in a while. Have I told you about the firefighter that pulled me out of a burning building, pulled me out of a burning car? The reason I am here talking to you is because a firefighter came and pulled me out. Otherwise, I would have been an obituary as a burned up crispy critter in some car wreck or something. That's what you would do over being saved out of a burning car. And we have been saved from the eternal flames of hellfire. And we should, as true believers, make it very clear to people who saved us. And it should be something that is on our lips. So they were worthless fellows saying that they had done it and we're not going to let these guys have any of this spoil. But we'll let them have their children and wives back. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so. With what? Now what is David's attitude? What the Lord has given us. It's God that gives us. It's God that gives us salvation. We didn't get salvation by ourselves. Who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this manner? But as his part is he who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies, that they shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. That basically those who stay with the goods in support of those who are going to the front lines get the same spoils as the ones who go to the front line. Isn't that true in the church today? The people who stay in support of those people who go are receiving the same spoils as the people who go. And I tell you, every time I go out on the mission field, it could not happen if it weren't for the people who stay. And people say, I haven't ever been on the mission field. You've been on the mission field if you pray. You've been on the mission field if you've supported in any way. If you've been encouraging in any way. It's a support, and that's a way God established it with David, and that's a way he's done it in the kingdom of the church, too. Now, when David came to Ziklag, verse 26, he sent some of the spoils to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And then it lists all the cities that he gave these to. And it says in verse 31, those who were in Hebron and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So we didn't learn this earlier, that when David was in Ziklag, pretending to be a friend to Achish, king of Gath, he was running around all of southern Israel to the kings saying, this is what I'm really doing, and I'm still having to stay here to be away from Saul, but my heart is with Israel, and I'm defeating the enemies of Israel. I'm watching your southern flank, and my men and I are wiping out the people who would otherwise be putting a campaign together to wipe you and your children out, as we saw. Because as soon as they were gone, the Amalekites come in to try and wipe out all these places. So again, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's not evil for God to say to the Jews, a people who he has promised to preserve, for your preservation, you are going to have to kill all of the enemies who would otherwise destroy you. And how applicable is that? To this day, it's applicable. And as we have mentioned, Israel is facing a situation where they will have to defend themselves like they did in the days of David. There are going to have to be the death of possibly millions of their enemies soon in order to protect the 5 million Jews who would otherwise be utterly and completely annihilated if not for the Israeli Defense Forces coming to the defense of its people. And when it happens, the world's going to go nuts. And I'm going to say it's been that way since the days of David. It's been that way. God has promised to preserve the Jew. He wants to preserve the Jew. They fear God, you know, not Jesus yet, but they're going to someday. And that is what God has destined to occur. And these other people coming against them, they're evil in their machinations and in their service to Satan. And it is their evil that is going to bring their own judgment upon their heads. Amen. So the Bible, you know, here we're reading about stuff that was 3,000 years ago, roughly. And it's as alive as it is today. It's just alive with the same stuff that's going on. And I pray that, you know, what we'll get out of this is to run to Jesus, get our comfort from him in times of trouble. To realize God's plan works, you know, and we're going to see Ziklag pretty soon. David moves out of Ziklag, goes to Hebron with his men when he finds out, you know, we'll cover the last chapter. The last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first chapter of 2 Samuel, you know, really go together. So we'll cover that next time we meet. Father, we thank you for your word. And we do want to take comfort in you, Lord, and when the trials of life come, and be quick to remember to just go to you in prayer, to go get away from everything and just walk with you and talk with you, and to even just know your word and to know the voice of your Holy Spirit in a way that we can know it's from you. And God, as troubling times are coming, we know that the need to run to you is going to increase, and that you would help us, Lord, to remember to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.